All right, we're looking at this chicken scratch up here, amen. We are looking at basically a good way to understand what makes us Baptists. And we're using that Baptist acrostic over there. B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S, Baptists. And so we are looking at the different doctrines that kind of make us different in a sense of what a lot of religions are. I'm just erasing, I need a little bit of room tonight. So the first one is the Bible. We believe in the Bible. Amen. You say, well, everybody believes in the Bible. No, that's not true. We believe in a literal interpretation of God's word, that God's word is his word. It's not my word. It's not open to my interpretation. It's for him to interpret, and he does that through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he's preserved his word. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And we hold the Bible in high regard. Amen. And if you feel like you can dismiss any part of it, then you've dismissed the whole thing. Because if you now are the one that gets to determine which parts are valid, which parts are invalid, which parts are literal, which parts are figurative. Now, the context does give us some insight into some passages that are figurative, but every one of those, God tells us that it is. And so it's still him interpreting his word. So the Bible, absolutely important. Autonomy, what's that mean? Autonomy of the local church. Yes, self-governing. That we are to govern ourselves, meaning no hierarchy outside of our church over us, like an institution that would reside over us, or like a group of churches that are all under the same governmental body. Amen. We are under Jesus Christ, and God has given us the ability to have officers under him, and then we self-govern. We self-govern, which also means if we fail, it's just our church that fails. It's not the one down the road that's going to fail because we failed, right? And no one else is going to bail us out. Amen? So we're at this thing and we govern ourselves and we're here to press ahead. Priesthood of the believer. What's that? Priesthood of the believer. JC.
We don't have any earthly priest to go through to get to God. We can go straight to God. And we also have his ability to interpret scriptures according to the Holy Spirit.
What's a priest do, though? A priest offers something. Oh, yes. Yeah, he offers sacrifices, right? What are some sacrifices, Rachel?
Our time, our life, our resources, our money in the offering, or whatever else.
Okay. Kyle Thomas? Our body is a living sacrifice. Who else sacrifices to God on earth today? No one. We're the entity that God uses in that way. What else do we do besides sacrifice? And what is the reason for our sacrifice?
Jesus is the reason.
He is, but Jesus has a reason that he came. He has a ministry here on earth, right? Priests serve under Jesus because he's the high priest. And his purpose on earth is to? Luke 19:10, seeking to save that which is lost. And secondly, he's given us a purpose to edify the body of Christ, Ephesians 4. So we have a twofold purpose as believer priests who minister about his holy things, right? Twofold purpose will be, one, we're going to serve under our high priest in accordance with what his purpose and will is. And that is to reach souls for him, right? And then, of course, secondarily, we're going to minister one to another as we edify the body of Christ. That's a twofold purpose of the priesthood on earth today. Amen? And the sacrifices that we sacrifice, it's a little different because it's not like the animal sacrifice all up before, because that was the deal with sin. Sin's dealt with now once and for all. Our sacrifices are not in reference to dealing with sin because it's already dealt with. Our sacrifice is in reference to service under our high priest and his purpose. Does that make sense? So we do all things to bring him glory. How do we bring him glory? By fulfilling his purpose on earth, which is to win souls. So anyway, we also, by the way, we're keepers of the word of God. And so we minister about God's word and God's holy things, but all that again is in line with what he's here to do on earth in this dispensation. All right? Priesthood of the believer. T, what do you think this next T is? Yeah, two offices. two offices. No, I'm sorry, two ordinances, not two offices. Two offices, not two ordinances. What are they? Yes. Two offices, and so we have the Lord's Supper. And what's the second ordinance? It'd be baptism. We're going to deal with Lord's Supper tonight, so I'm going to put that one up there. Two ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism. All right? And so in each of these things that are mentioned, you will find there is a great difference amongst churches on how this is actually administered. Before we really jump into it, you can turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Before we really jump into it, though, in reference to the Lord's Supper, we're dealing with when we come together and we break bread and pass out the juice. We have the juice, the two elements, right? Unfermented bread and grape juice. And we partake in those elements together. The bread is likened unto the body of Christ. The grape juice is likened unto the blood of Christ. And we would just call that simply the Lord's Supper, all right? And we believe that all the elements of the Lord's Supper are symbolic, right? Now, how does this differ in some others, what they believe in reference to the Lord's Supper? Yes, Emily.
They think it's actually Christ.
Okay, there's a thing called consubstantiation and a thing called transubstantiation. So transubstantiation is where there are some religions that believe when they pray over those elements that they literally become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, right? They are translated into those things. They are transferred. Then there's consubstantiation, which means that they believe they don't actually change element, but it's just as if they did. All right? So when they partake of communion, then they believe it's as if they are eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood. All right? And by the way, don't think that's strange, because I know in John 6 that actually Jesus actually said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me, right? And so there are some scriptures that they could go to and claim some of that. But in 1 Corinthians 11, God literally gave us the pattern for the Lord's Supper, which we'll look at. And he says that we're going to do this in remembrance. So we believe it to be a memorial. The Lord's Supper is a memorial, and there's a purpose for it, right? We're just going to try to stay very biblical on it. There's not a lot of places in the Bible that actually talk about it. 1 Corinthians 11 is going to be that place that we go to ultimately. The reason I had you go to 1 Corinthians 10 is there's a purpose behind the Lord's Supper. Now, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, the pattern for the Lord's Supper is the blank supper. The Last Supper. Yes, yes, yes. The Last Supper, we have Jesus in the upper room, met with his disciples, apostles specifically, and that is where Judas ultimately would dip the sop, and then he would betray the Lord in a sense there, and he would go out, and then after that they would go on to the Garden of Gethsemane, then he would show up with the high priest and the soldier, or his men, the soldiers and all that, and then he would be betrayed with a kiss, right? And so we'll find in 1 Corinthians 11, that's what Paul draws our attention there to show us what the Lord's Supper was all about. Even in that text, when Jesus was the administer of the Lord's Supper, and he showed the bread and the juice there as a symbol, which we will see, all right? And there's a reason for looking at this, because the whole point of the Last Supper was unity. And in the celebration, in a sense, or the observance of that, it was noted that one of them was not with them. And so it was the Last Supper that discovered that. And so the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate it, will also help us to discover when someone is not with us, right? And that's going to be the purpose that we're going to see for this ordinance. The next ordinance, which we're not going to look at tonight, we'll look at next week, will be baptism. It also has some unity type things to it. Both of those, the purpose of it is to unify the body at that local assembly. All right? And so, right off the beginning here, any other thoughts or questions before we jump into this about the Lord's Supper that we should maybe address or deal with as I go through this lesson tonight? Nope. All right. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, I don't know. don't want to necessarily jump through everything, but just for sake of time, we're going to find that the basic theme of 1 Corinthians 10 is going to be some issues that Israel went through where Israel literally chose to serve a false god. It was idolatry. We're going to find that 1 Corinthians 10 deals with this issue of idolatry. And how it's going to show how the Lord's Supper will help us to keep Jesus in that right spot in reference to our own lives, but then also together as a church. All right, so there's some fascinating things here. And so let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 10. In verse number 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Under the cloud, passing through the sea, what's that a reference to? The Exodus, right. Them coming out of Egypt, and then the cloud that would cover them, protect them from the enemy, and then the Red Sea would part, right? And then they would pass through the sea. And you're going to note in this text how they all went through this. All right? They all went through this. In other words, there were some things that they had in common, right? They all went through it. Okay, watch this as we continue. It says, "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea." And that baptism is not a water baptism. It's just they were all immersed in this. They all went through this together. They were all enveloped in these same things. "And did all eat the same spiritual meat." Amen. What meat is that? Yeah, manna, and how God fed them in the wilderness. They were all there. They all went through these things together and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, right? That rock that would bring forth water and would water and give water to the nation. It says they all went through those things. Look at verse 5. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we," bring this back up to where we're at today, Paul talking to the church at Corinth, by extension us as a church, "that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And it goes on from there, that we should not commit fornication, as some of them committed, fell in one day 23,000. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither let us murmur," it says, "neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." I love verse 12. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And so this is setting up chapter 11, which is going to introduce, of course, the Lord's Supper. But we see the issues here that existed long ago with Israel that can exist in a local church. And he's going to show that the way that we keep ourselves pure partly will be by properly observing the Lord's Supper. Now, there are multiple different thoughts in reference to the Lord's Supper and how it is observed. You might hear people talk about when we say Lord's Supper, I'll use the word communion. The Bible uses the word communion, and we'll also see Lord's Supper. But the word communion, does anybody have any idea what Greek word that is? It's the word koinonia, all right? The word koinonia is also translated fellowship, all right? And very important, because the word communion has the root word common. Communion has the idea of bringing us together in commonness. Does that make sense? Fellowship. I love the kind of cute little definition for fellowship. Two fellows in the same ship. Fellowship. Right? And you might think, but it's so good, because when you're in a ship, you're kind of isolated, right? You're in a body of water or whatever. You're kind of stuck together. Amen? And so that's fellowship. We're together when we have a common goal here. We're in a ship together. We're trying to get somewhere, right? And we're all going to pitch in and help out to get there, right? And so when Jonah was in that ship and things were going on, he was just a passenger. But when things started going wrong, they needed him. He was part of the equation now. He helped out. And that's the same true of a church and everything else. So I love that, just to consider the root words of some of these words. Koinonia, commonness, communion. That's what it's talking about. So it's such a proper word in reference to what we're talking about with the Lord's Supper. Well, you might hear the term open communion, close communion, closed communion, or what I would even call modified closed communion. You might not have any idea what all that is talking about, but it's a different way that people look at how the Lord's Supper is to be viewed from a local church perspective. Open communion is basically this, is that a church would believe that when you partake in the Lord's Supper, that anybody that's born again can partake with them. All right, that's called open. Any believer, anybody that testifies or claims to be saved would be fine to take. What I mean by that is, whenever, you know, like whenever we do the Lord's Supper and we have the elements up here, and we have the men come and we read different scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11 and some of the gospels. We pass out the bread, we pass out the juice, and we all partake and all that. We pray and we remember the Lord's body on the cross and then, of course, his resurrection. This is a reference to who we believe would be allowed to partake with us as a church. Remember, the purpose of it is all, and we want to make sure that the purpose is to have what's in common brought out for unity's sake, right? Unity is really the ultimate goal. Unity under Christ is the purpose and goal of this ordinance and the other, which we'll see, but this ordinance tonight, Lord's Supper. And so some would take that open view. That would be like more of a Protestant position. Close would mean that a church believes that it's mainly for its members, but also of anybody that's with them that believes like them, members or those of like faith, right? That would be the close position. The closed position is a position that says only the membership that's in good standing. So when I say member, you've been saved, you've been baptized, the church agreed that you're born again, agrees to see you baptized, and then, of course, in being baptized, you join the church. So now you're a part, right? Covenant together. And so the closed position would say only members in good standing can partake in the Lord's Supper together. And then the modified closed position, which I would probably more closely hold to, would be we believe that the members of a church and those here helping us in ministry, who are also saved but helping us, that they should partake. Remember, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to help the church be unified. It's not about all Christians in the world being unified, because that's impossible, right? It's about a local church. The ordinance is for the local church. By the way, there's a problem today, because here's what the typical church member thinks today. If I begin to disagree with the pastor or other leadership or have problems, I'm just going to go find some other church down the road. That's a problem, because it keeps problems from being resolved and it creates disunity. Does that make sense? The goal of a local church is not disunity. We are supposed to be exemplary to the world that, hey, we as a church under Christ, we work through our problems. Does that make sense? Like a family would. I mean, if you had a young person in your house that's having issues, he's not going to say, that's it, buddy. I want to go find me a new family to go hang out with. Right? We won't do that. We would say, no, you're fragmenting the body. So the Lord's Supper, the purpose here is to unify us. It's to cause us to be connected with each other under Christ. Does that make sense? And that's what we do here. So one of these two would be really the word where we want to be, because whatever we do in the Lord's Supper, we want it to bring our church body closer together. Amen? Any sin that needs dealt with, let's deal with it. Anything that needs dealt with. If you bring your gift to the altar, remember that you have aught with your brother, what do? You leave that gift there and you go make that right. And then come back and offer your gift. It's kind of that mentality. Judas, at that Last Supper, He had an issue. What was his solution? I'm out of here. How'd that work out for him? Not very well. 1 Corinthians directly deals with that right there. Amen? Isn't that interesting? And so that's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. All right, so let's jump into, let's see, verse number 14. Verse number 14 of chapter 10, it says that we are to flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. And just because of where we're at on time, I'm not going to spend really much more time in chapter 10. You can go through there. You'll see we're in context with 11. In 16 and 17, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so we already see in chapter 10 that it's setting up the Lord, the teaching of the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. And again, connecting us with that communion of blessing, that communion, that togetherness of the blood and the body and blood of Christ. And truly, what brings us together is Christ. It's not our likes. It's not our dislikes. It's not our nationalities. It's not our language. It's not these things. It's Christ. We have Christ in common. And remember, it's Christ that put us here. It's the Bible says that God adds to the body as it pleases him. And I believe I came to this church because God led me to this church. And you all would say the same thing, right? And so that's a commonality that we have. We all got led here. And now we all, under Christ, in commonness and unity, are supposed to follow him and be under him, right? And so this is what this is all about. Not in idolatry. If our church starts getting off doctrinally, what do as a church? We deal with it, right? We come together and say, our church ain't going that way. No. And we come together and deal with that. Say, what if it's the pastor doing it? Well, the membership comes together and says, we ain't going that way. That's how church operates, right? The pastor is not above all. He's just a member just like everybody else. And so we would deal with issues. We deal with it because the purity of the church matters. By the way, if someone leaves, I'm leaving there because there's problems. Here's the question I ask. You mean to tell me you're okay leaving the rest of the flock in a place that's filled with issues instead of you staying and getting that thing back right? That is not unity. That's I'm for me. I don't care about you all. Does that make sense? We're here for something bigger than us. This church is bigger than my family. It's bigger than me individually. It's the church of the living God here on earth. We're believer priests to do God's bidding here on earth. And we got to do it in commonness and unity. That's what a Baptist church is. Protestant church, different story. They're open. It's more of a Catholic model of universalism. But what we believe as Baptists is taught is a local model. That we are responsible to this church, this membership, and we've covenanted together, and we have a responsibility to each other. Okay? And so that's where, if this starts to creep in, we work together to get it out. And part of that is through the Lord's Supper. So chapter 10 kind of sets all that up. There's a whole lot more there. Hopefully you'll see that if you read that, but it's really good. All right, chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now Paul says this, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. And then it goes into some things about the head, how we're going to pray, different things like that, and how to honor the head. Now, I will just say in reference to that, because we're not going to deal with all that. I would love to at some point. We just don't have time tonight. But what we as a church want to do is honor Jesus Christ. He is our head. Everything we do as a church, we want to honor him in it. Amen? And so that's what we try to do as a church, is do what God wants us to do and bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are we going to do this? We're going to do this by remembering what the Lord has done for us on the cross and never lose sight of why we are here. We are not here as a social club, although we have some social events and they're amazing. We are not here just to help people's temporal needs, though Christ was concerned with temporal needs, and so are we. But that's not our main point. We are here as representatives, ambassadors for Christ on earth, called out in this assembly as a church, as believer priests for his glory, administering the things of God to this world. That's why we're here. And it's a very high calling. It's absolutely amazing. Amen? And so that's going to become the purpose of the Lord's Supper. We see this in chapter 11 early about honoring him as our head. Let's look down here in verse number, verse number 17. 11:17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Okay, coming together, unity, commonness. You're coming together, and really it was to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but he's going to show that in your coming together, you're not unifying. You're coming together really in division. One of the sayings I really don't like is, can we all just agree to disagree? I really dislike that statement. Amen? I can't even wrap my mind around it. We're going to agree to disagree. I can do that with my enemy. I can't do that. I can't do that amongst those I'm covenant with. Right? We got to have some agreements. We got to be together. Amen. All right. And so in reference to this text, let's look on. It says in verse number 18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Paul says, I believe it, Church of Corinth. There are issues there, divisions. All right? For first of all, it says, when you come together, there's divisions. I partly believe it. Verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So he says, if there's divisions, you're divided, there must also be heresies. What's that? That's going to be false teachings. Because remember, false doctrine divides. True doctrine unifies. There's a common phrase out there amongst the ecumenical crowd that says doctrine divides. That is not true. True doctrine unifies believers. False doctrine, it causes division amongst believers. True doctrine, it does bring division to unbelievers. It sure will. But as a church, we should be able, by doctrine, 1 Corinthians 6, there was a situation where they were taking each other to court. And Paul called him out on this. And he said, what? He says, basically, as a church, he goes, don't you know you're going to be judging angels? And you can't judge in these matters on earth? And he called him out and said, the least esteemed in your church, the most immature Christian, can judge between these matters. What he's saying is this, is that you and I as believers, we ought to be able to unify around the truth. And if we all have the Holy Spirit of God, all, right? There's only one Holy Spirit. And when we got saved, we got sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we all have the same Holy Spirit dwelling within us who leads us and guides us in all truth. So if the same Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us in all truth, then we ought to be able to come by his help into the Word of God and end unified, right? And that's the whole point here. And so Paul is basically saying to them, You guys are now, you're okay with a divided church. And he says, because of that, you guys have issues with doctrine. There's heresies among you. Now, verse number 20. It says, when ye come together into one place, he says, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And this is why. He says, you're calling that, but that's not what it is. Verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? Think of that. And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Say, what is going on there? Well, the church at Corinth, in celebrating the Lord's Supper, basically said, everybody bring what you want to eat for the Lord's Supper. And it became this hierarchy of, this person's well off. Man, they brought prime rib, man. They have some really good food to eat. And this person, they're poor. They don't really have anything. They can't even afford to bring anything. And maybe this person, they can only afford some crackers. And so this Lord's Supper became this thing where they were divided in it. What I love about Christianity is, no matter your background, no matter, you know, what you've come from, no matter your economic position, no matter what job as far as out in society you do, no matter what kind of car you drive, no matter what your last name is, no matter any of those things, we all are on level playing ground, a level playing field at the foot of the cross. Is that a blessing? My brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't see, if when I look at people, I don't see well off, not doing that good. I mean, all these different things. I don't see race. I don't see economics. I don't see those things. We're all level in Christ. Isn't that a blessing? Just like your body is all one. You're on equal playing ground in reference to your own body. Same is true of a church. Well, at Corinth, they were allowing the Lord's Supper to, in a sense, rate the people based on importance. By the way, sometimes giving can do that in the church. Well, that person, they give more than that. No. That's why God didn't say an amount. He said a percent. We all give the same. We all give the same. Right? And so, no matter what we talk about in the church, it is an equal relationship, right? That is because we have to be very careful that one person or a group of people, we don't look at them and say, well, they're the really important people. These people, you know, they're not as... No. We are all absolutely vital in a local church. And that's what the Lord's Supper does. It brings us together equally under Christ. He is the one we're dependent upon, not the people. Amen? And so that what was going on here was wrong, and Paul calling them out on it and said, what you're doing and calling it the Lord's Supper is not the Lord's Supper, because in it, you're divided over it. And the Lord's Supper is not about division. And by the way, when we serve the Lord's Supper, no one's going to get filled on that anyway, amen. It's not about filling us up. It's about remembering Christ, amen? All right, goes on to say in verse number 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, Paul says, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so Christ took one, we'll say, loaf. He broke that thing in pieces. He handed it out. Everybody is eating the same thing because the Lord's body is not different for different people. We all needed saved the same way. We all got saved the same way. It's all through Christ. It's not like one got more than another. No, we all got that same thing. And there's a commonality there, and we see it with the Lord's Supper. All right? It says, and when he had given thanks, they ate. Amen. And we're going to do that in remembrance of me, verse 24. Verse 25 says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper all that often. I'm open to having it more. I just try to pray through and just try to be sensitive there. But we don't want it to become something that it's not meant to be. And I believe typically when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's on a Wednesday night just because that's more typical home folk. It's not the big visitor time and all that. Because I want it to be a time where we as a church together just remember why we're here in the first place. We are here because of Christ. We're here because of what he did on the cross of Calvary, saving our souls and then putting us into the ministry at this location. We're even in the cross. Amen. And so we see that with the elements. Keep in mind in reference to these elements, this do in remembrance of me. And it's obvious in this text, as Paul points out, he broke the bread. And then, of course, he talks about this cup of the New Testament in my blood. Amen. And the wine, and not in this text, I don't think it says wine, but it will say wine in some others. That is, whenever the Bible mentions wine, it does not designate whether it is fermented or unfermented. But in reference to the body of the Lord, we believe it is an unleavened bread to properly represent the body of the Lord. Why? Because leaven represents sin. And in reference to the wine, it is an unfermented proper juice. Why? Because fermentation is also likened unto sin. And so we want a proper representation and remembrance of bread that's not leavened, a juice that is not fermented, right? To properly represent our Lord. And so we're remembering him through these things. We don't make a law through it. We just want to be as proper as we can in our remembrance. All right? And then it says this. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. How long are we going to observe the Lord's Supper? Just until he come. As a church, we're going to observe it till he come. And then when he comes, we won't be here to observe it anymore. Amen? And what are we doing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? We're showing the Lord's death. That we believe that is why we exist. We're here under Christ by what he did, not by what you and I have done. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Okay. Who did that in the Last Supper? That was Judas. Unworthily. He was there for the wrong reasons. He wasn't there because he believed in Jesus as the Messiah. He wasn't there because he believed in Jesus as the Son of God, who ultimately would shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. That's not why he was there. He was there, but his heart was not in it. He was there physically, his heart was not in it. The Lord's Supper is supposed to help different ones determine if they're there for the wrong reasons. So for that reason, look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Judas ate that night. He did not properly discern. And we know that ultimately it cost him. Look at this, verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For, by the way, that means many have died. This passage actually says people die because they partake of the Lord's Supper together with the local church when they're not truly born again. Their heart is not where it's supposed to be. And so they would die like a Judas, if you will. And then weak and sickly. And we're also going to find that there is a movement of God amongst those that would eat and drink. They may be saved, but their heart is not right. Maybe they're involved in some idolatry. Maybe they're involved in some things. Their heart's not right. And they'll actually be chastened of the Lord and dealt with because they didn't properly discern. Why? Remember, the purpose is unity. And if our members are not walking commonly for the promotion of Christ in this assembly, then God is going to work through the Lord's Supper to ultimately bring about commonality and unity in reference to how we represent or how we promote Christ. Amen. And so watch what happens here. It says, For if we would judge ourselves, verse 31, we should not be judged. And by the way, if you know the words behind that in the Greek as well, there's three basic Greek words for judge. And there's a judging to separate, a judging to examine, and judging to condemnation. And so this first judging is we're supposed to examine, judge to examine ourselves. And if we would judge to examine ourselves, we would not be judged. That word's condemned. It's krino, 29:19 in the Greek. And so if we will properly examine ourselves, by the way, when we come together for the Lord's Supper, you're thinking through what Christ has done. We're examining ourselves. In light of that, am I where I'm supposed to be in reference to our church? And if I see an issue there, I make things right before so that I can eat and drink in unity with the rest of the body, right? I've properly judged so that I'm not condemned, right? And watch what this says here. It says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. It's an awesome text. And so what he's saying there in that text is, again, the purpose is commonality and unity. It's not to get full on the elements, amen. It's to remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have things going on in your life, then it's a good time to get that right, especially if it's a division with another member or something like that, or something's just not right in how we are dealing with the promotion of Christ from this location. It's that time that we then are moved by God just to get some things right. Amen. Why? So that we can leave the Lord's Supper, we'll call it a celebration, unified as a church. Amen. So that's the purpose of the Lord's Supper for the local church. And that's why it's an ordinance. It's there to keep the church pure. Very quick, about a minute left. Any questions? No? Amen. That's good. That's good. So it is a neat teaching, though. It really is really fascinating. And when we go over baptism, the next time we meet on this, you'll see there, too, how the purpose of baptism is for the unity and purity of the church. Just like the Lord's Supper, the unity and purity of the church. I've heard pastors say, it's my responsibility to make sure that every member's heart is right when they partake. I don't see that. I see that as God's responsibility, right? I can't see your heart, and you can't see my heart. But there's something about the Lord's Supper when we come together, God examines. He says, if you don't examine, I'll do that work, right? And so it really is a good thing for us to do and partake. Would anybody here say it'd be good if we did it more? Some, okay. And we can do that. I think it's a good thing, amen, have the Lord's Supper more. And at any point that you think that God is prompting you to say, I think we ought to be taking the Lord's Supper, just let me know. I don't take offense to that at all. And that's helped me at times to just pray on it even more. And I'm all for it. We could do it every week, but that would have to be the Lord's doing, not mine. But I do think it's a good thing for our church to remember the Lord in this way. Amen. Any questions, thoughts? No? All right. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the time just to look at this ordinance for our local church, the Lord's Supper. And we thank you for this scripture. And there's so much here really in chapters 10 and 11 for us to meditate upon and think on. But Lord, thank you for the ordinances that our church would do then repetitively so that we can keep things in a proper order in place. Thank you, God, for desiring unity within our body and commonness. And Lord, thank you for the means to see that accomplished in this way. And it's a very spiritual thing, the Lord's Supper is, and how through it, Lord, truly you do a work to unify. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the times that we've had over the years in reference to just the sweet times of fellowship in the Lord's Supper and the remembrance of what Christ has done for each of us, the same on the cross. Thank you now for this night. Thank you for what we've been able to review tonight in this doctrine. Help us with it and to help our church to be further unified for your glory and for the accomplishment of your purpose. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.